1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word once again this morning, we pray for your Holy Spirit to give us clarity. Lord, help us to understand what it is that you'd have for us this morning. And we thank you, dear Lord, for being our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I thought we would do something that we do so often, you should be used to it by now, is talk about giving. No, we don't talk about it very often, but it's needful that we should. And so even amongst a mature congregation, as I think we have here, it's necessary that we remind ourselves, because giving is a pretty large thing in the scriptures. And so we're going to dispel, I think, a lot of myth that we may have learned when we were younger about what giving is, what it's supposed to be, how it is supposed to be done, who it's for, and on and on. But what we're going to look at this morning is what the scripture says about giving for us as New Testament born-again believers, which brings us to the dispensational aspect of giving. Where did giving start? Well, a good place to look in the scriptures, I think, is Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, let's go there. Genesis chapter 14, and let's start reading in verse number 18. Now let's read verse number 17. We'll pick up a little bit more of the context. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings which were with him in the valley of Shave, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said unto the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from thee a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion which the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. So we find here giving. Now we know that the Lord gave first when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, and we're speaking of spiritual things here. He made coats of skins for them to cover their nakedness. And so he here in shadow and type gave the greatest gift to mankind that ever could be given. But in chapter 14 here, we see this shadowy character, Melchizedek, who appears briefly here in the Old Testament, and it's in connection with blessing and offering. And it's interesting here in verse number 18 that Melchizedek, the king of Salem, what does Salem mean? Peace. Brought forth bread and wine. Isn't that interesting? These two elements. He brings forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham, of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. So here we find Abram giving a tithe. Now, a tithe means a tenth or 10%. And so that's interesting that the idea of the giving of a tithe actually preceded the law. It goes before the law. And so giving starts out way back in Genesis when they're driven out of the garden. God gives them the great gift of the coats of skins to cover their nakedness. And then we find that Abel offers up a proper offering before the Lord, which after they were driven out from the garden, they could only approach God by the blood of a sacrifice. And so now we find here that this Melchizedek, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and Abraham pays him tithes, or tithes of all, tithes of everything. And so we see that before the law, the idea of giving is firmly established. Let's go now to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi in chapter 3. And let's start reading in verse number 8. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruits before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, Malachi here is reminding the Jewish people, this is written to the Jews, that they have broken the law. Tithing was made a part of the law, and they now have withheld these tithes and offerings. And somebody is running it through their heads right now. Well, I hear this preached all the time in a lot of different churches I've been at, and boy, this really lays a guilt trip on the church. You're cursed with a curse. You've robbed me, even this whole nation. Maybe it's time to get it through our heads. He's not talking to you. He's talking to the nation of Israel. Verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. We hear messages saying, well, this is the church. You're supposed to bring all your tithes and offerings into the church. And then after you've brought it into the church, well, the leadership of the church will decide how it ought to be dispensed. And no, there's no storehouse in the church. That's why you need to pay attention to rightly divide the word of truth. Because if you start buying into this stuff, what's the inexorable conclusion that comes about? This is the Protestant teaching. The church replaces Israel. The church is an extension of Israel. No, it most assuredly is not. Once you start to buy into this, you start blending the two together, the church and Israel. And once you start carrying that out to its logical conclusion, well, you get all sorts of strange doctrines. Okay, go to Hebrews chapter 7 now. let's follow this up. So we're going to figure out what giving is not, and then we'll talk about what it is. I've heard this stuff preached most of my life. And it wasn't until I decided I'm going to read the Bible for myself and find out what it says, because it sounds to me like there's something fishy about what I'm being taught. Well, the most amazing thing happens when you start reading the Bible for yourself. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 1. For this Melchizedek, Paul goes all the way back to Melchizedek here. He must be figuring that there's something that needs to be said here. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, notice it's not Abram now, it's Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Oh, I think we're starting to figure out who this Melchizedek is. He's not such a shadowy figure once Paul zeroes in on it. Verse number 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Well, that's a good question. And wrapped up in that question is a great answer. The only ones that were ever authorized under the law to receive the tithes were the Levites. Now, have you seen a church of the Levites lately? Well, if you have, and they demand that you tithe, they might have some flimsy ground upon which to stand. But since the destruction of the temple in AD 70, it's been impossible to keep the tithing law. There is no more storehouse. It's gone. In addition to that, the Orthodox Jews don't tithe. Next time you see one, ask one, and what do you think he's going to tell you? We can't do it now because we don't even know who the tribe of Levi is. And besides that, there's no storehouse. It's impossible for us to keep the tithing law, and so we don't. These are Jews telling you this, not me. But what about Christian giving? Are we as born-again believers supposed to give? Well, let's seek an answer from the scriptures. Now that we've got the dispensational aspect of this down, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to do a little bit of reading here, but don't lose sight of what it is that we're attempting to look at this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll start in verse number 1. For it's touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. In other words, you're already supposed to know this. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for them which I boast of you, to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty whereof you had notice of before, that is a matter you might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according to as he purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seeds sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but it is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all. And their prayer to you, who long after you in the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What is being said here? Now we're going to get to how the offerings are supposed to be used in a separate section of the message. So we will come back to that. But there's some principles that are laid up here. Paul says to make the bounty up. Let every man make the bounty up so that when Paul comes, there'd be no gathering. What does that suggest to us? Yes, that also is true, but there's something else here. The thing of it is that the saints need to purpose in their hearts to have this all made up rather than have to be shaken down. How often have you been to a service where if anybody gets out of the service with a jingle in their pocket, the preacher figures he's failed? It's not supposed to be that way. The saints are supposed to be the ones that are forward to do this beforehand so that there isn't some big clamor when it happens and everybody just trying to outdo the one next to them in the pew by putting more into the plate. In other words, it's a matter of principle with the saints. There's also another principle in verse number 6. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, when we read this back in Malachi, there was a different flavor to it, even though the same principle is brought forth. What's the difference between bountifulness as it relates to Israel and bountifulness as it relates to us?
Was it that in the Old Testament they were told to tithe, but it was a blessing, so you get a blessing in harvest? In other words,
Yes, because the nation of Israel was to be an earthly people reaping earthly bountifulness. But we are a heavenly people reaping spiritual bountifulness. And if you were listening as we read through this, that becomes very clear and very apparent. So the same principle is active in both things, but the result is different. And then in verse number 7, we have the heart of this. Let every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. When every Sunday or every other Sunday, the preacher starts beating the congregation over the head to give more because we have all these needs, and the money starts coming in, what does that tell you about the congregation? If he had to shake them down for it, did they do it purposefully? No. As every man according as he purposes in his heart, he himself in his heart. And if he does that, it won't be grudgingly. And it won't be of necessity. Won't be because of peer pressure. Won't be because of some shakedown scheme that some evangelist has. It'll be because he purposes that he wants to give unto the Lord. And having done that, in verse number 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. Not just what you reap out of the fields, but every good work. This is a beautiful thing when you stop and think about it. So what about the Christian's giving? You know, too many Christians consider the Old Testament tithe as a guideline. You shouldn't even look at that. The New Testament lays down no specifics whatsoever as to giving. The believer is under no external law for any part of his new life. What does motivate us? I was making a strategic pause, not because of anything going on in the room. Relax.
Love of Christ and love of the brethren?
Yes, the Holy Spirit gives us that. Not a matter of legal requirement. That's a beautiful thing. Stop and think about it. The Holy Spirit is our leader and guide in giving, just like he is in everything else. And if we allow it to be that way, then we start reaping this blessing. But what happens if a Christian decides, well, the law said 10%, so I'll give 11? That's human reasoning, isn't it? That's not the leadership of the Spirit. So do you get a blessing for giving 11%? Nothing is said about percents. What is said is that the Holy Spirit is to be our leader and guide. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 1.
In other things that the Holy Spirit is leader and guide, he tells us something in the scripture and helps us to use that scripture. Is that, you're saying that doesn't happen here?
Oh, of course it does. Of course it does. Yes, absolutely it does, because these are the words of the Holy Spirit.
Abraham gave 10%, we're considered children.
If it just so happens that the Lord lays on your heart this Sunday to give 10%, give 10%. If the Lord lays on your heart to give 20%, give 20%. But don't think about the percents. Just think about, well, what would you have me to do this Lord's Day, Lord? Percentages don't even figure into it. Percentages allude to a legal procedure, not the leadership of the Spirit. That's the point that we're trying to make here. So let's go back a chapter. Isn't it interesting that Paul has to bring all these things to the Corinthians? The Corinthians were such an unruly lot. But when you read the book of Galatians, isn't it amazing that Paul says that he stands in doubt of the Galatians? And yet when you read Galatians and Corinthians, if you're not spiritually minded, it would look like the Galatians are doing everything right. They were trying to put the church in Israel together, weren't they? Too bad that sounds right to most believers. Okay, chapter 8 then in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, prayingeth with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, as that he had so begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that there was be a readiness of will, so that there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according as a man hath, and not according that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Oh, Paul's a communist. He just said so in verse 15. No. But what is he? Well, first of all, since the Corinthians are big talkers, but not so much big doers, he reminds them of the churches of Macedonia. And he says this of them. Now, the Corinthians were very rich. Corinth was a very wealthy commercial center in Paul's day. And what does he say? Well, these churches in Macedonia, verse number 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Now, if you've been around evangelical churches long, you probably have heard of the idea of faith promise offering. It's used for missions very often in evangelical churches. And what the faith promise idea is that you depend upon God to supply for you what you don't have to give to this specific need. That's what Paul's talking about here. Verse number 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Little Samuel was just such a gift. If you'll give me this man-child, Lord, I'll give him right back to you, and he'll always be yours. So you give me the child, and it's in my heart that I'll give him to you. And who's a greater prophet than Samuel? So the same principle is here. And so he points out in verse number 2, there was a great trial of affliction, and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Isn't that just like God to turn want into plenty? Just like that, to turn want into plenty. But what must be upheld in order for this to be true? There has to first be a willing heart. There has to be first those that would follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, then this can come about. Now there's something else here that we also want to see. Verse number 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. What is Paul saying here?
What is it that you truly desire to do something in your heart that's taken as a...
Yes.
God sees that as you actually giving it.
He'll make it possible. It relates back to what we read in verse number 3. Absolute. If there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to the man hath, and not according that he hath not. So the faith promise isn't working on what you don't have. If you listen to these televangelists, they want all the poor widows to send in money to headquarters. They shake people down. They try to get them to give what they don't even have. They wouldn't be satisfied with the widow's mites. Pause to let this sink in. I've heard this stuff all my life, and I suspect you have too, if you've been around enough churches. Is that spirit-directed giving? No. But what Paul's talking about here does require spiritual growth. Now, a young Christian, he's got everything figured out, so he decides what he's able to give on the basis of whatever the boss is paying him this week. Tithing's easy. You don't have to be a genius to tithe. Now, some people would need a calculator. But if you're like me, I carry around a card in my pocket with all the tips figured on it. Just kidding. It's a good thing you didn't hear it, Mary. No, you don't need that. Does that require the Holy Spirit to figure out what 10%? Of course, some preachers are going to argue over, does that mean you're gross or you're net? They make a big deal out of that. I actually heard it done myself. It requires spiritual growth to do it this way. To realize that you are going to get something from the Holy Spirit that could not be obtained in any other way. God says, you be forward and do in your heart what the Holy Spirit leads you to do. And if you do that, you're going to reap spiritual blessings and understanding in the scriptures beyond what you previously understood. So it's a wonderful thing here. Because it's a spiritual thing, most people pay very little attention to it. Now, I didn't get to the uses of the giving. We'll get to that next time because I'm already over time for this morning. But it's an important thing. Giving is an important thing. And if we give according to the way that it's commonly taught, Should we be wondering why we're not getting a blessing? We're spirit-directed people, not legal-directed people. Let's pray.